good afternoon, everyone. I trust you all enjoyed your lunch, and I hope you got some coffee in as well to keep going for this afternoon. In the back of the sanctuary, you'll find the sermon outline, so please make sure you grabbed one of those for our sermon this afternoon. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we're reading our sermon is on verses 7 to 12, but we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7, this is found on page 1118. So listen, this is the word of God. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, the Sermon on the Mount has been described as one of the most influential speeches ever delivered in world history. You can find it in the list of top 10 speeches, most important speeches ever delivered, alongside the likes of Winston Churchill, Martin Luther King Jr., or Ronald Reagan. One writer says, "No speech has been more pondered, more influential, or more quoted. It introduced a prayer now familiar the world over and uttered in trenches, churches, and bedsides around the globe. It introduced a code of conduct billions of believers have adopted as their lofty, if not always attainable, goal. While much of the sermon has roots in Jewish law, the advice given in the Beatitudes represented a dramatic and radical departure from the eye-for-an-eye system of justice known in the ancient world. The standards of behavior outlined in the sermon have given believers and non-believers alike plenty to contemplate and discuss in the 2,000 years since it was given." And I thought the phrase that it has given believers this code of conduct as their lofty, if not always attainable, goal is very telling. And maybe you've been feeling that way. Maybe you're ready to be done with this sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's just too difficult to put into practice. What Jesus is demanding is simply impossible. Well, in our passage today, Jesus reminds us of the help we have in keeping the Sermon on the Mount. We simply need to ask God, and he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to notice, God your Father has promised to help you by the giving of the Holy Spirit, so that whatever you want man to do to you, you can also do for them. And thankfully, Jesus Christ did this perfectly. So children, I encourage you to draw a picture of your family, of you with your family. And at times it can be hard to be a loving son or a loving daughter or a kind brother or a kind sister. Well, ask God to help you with these relationships. And so firstly, treat others as you would like to be treated. Verse 12, the last verse. So we've already considered the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful prayer to express our devotion to God. And yet Jesus follows that passage with a number of the distractions that we face. There's that of wealth. We're not to lay up treasures here on earth. Instead, treasures in heaven. Then we considered worries. We're not to worry about our life, what we will eat or what we will drink, because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And then we considered the area of distraction, which is found in our relationships with others. And we considered Jesus' teaching not to judge. We are not to have a critical spirit condemning others. Well, how have you found putting that into practice these last number of weeks? When your friend calls you again and asks something of you, but never once asks how they can help you. When at work, your work colleague continually brags about what he or she gets accomplished, and they show no sympathy in you in the work that you are trying to do. Or maybe for me personally, maybe Rich, you're sitting on the floor of Synod, and the same member gets up and makes an umpteenth speech. What thoughts are going through my head? Well, you can guess. Trying not to be always critical of others is difficult. Well, and then Jesus, after that, tells us not to throw our pearls before swine. And we admit it, that's difficult to assess. There are those who are hardened to the gospel. They are contemptuous of the gospel. There are times to move on. But this is all easier said than done. And so it's in this area of relationships that we find really hard, and they can be a distraction from God. We want friendships, we enjoy company, but it is a struggle at times. People are not the easiest. Well, how do you cope? And Jesus sums up this section on distraction due to our relationships with verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is known as the golden rule. Ferguson writes, this counsel gives us in a nutshell the principle that is expounded and illustrated in a thousand or more ways in the rest of Scripture. For Jesus, the Word of God is not an impossible complex of rules and regulations placed on men's shoulders as a heavy burden. Rather, it is outworking of this principle of love. Grasp this when everything falls into place. Yes, relationships are difficult, but in one sense, Jesus says they are easy. All you have to do is put yourself in their shoes. Consider, how would I like that? Too often we are our own worst enemy when it comes to relationships. We overthink it, or we overwork the relationship. And that's not to say you're not right. Maybe the person is very difficult. But you are always to respond in a way that is charitable, that de-escalates the tension, that gives the benefit of the doubt. J.C. Ryle, talking about the Golden Rule, says, it settles 100 difficult points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. And Don Carson illustrates it this way. If you do not enjoy being robbed, don't rob others. If you do not like being cursed, don't curse others. If you do not enjoy being hated, don't hate others. If you do not care to be clubbed over the head, don't club others over the head. However, the positive form teaches behavior like this. If you like being loved, love others. If you like to receive things, give to others. If you like being appreciated. Appreciate others. It's so simple, and yet it's so hard to put into practice. It's no wonder that Jesus directs us then to pray in verses 7 to 11. Now, Jesus has already given us instruction in prayer with the Lord's Prayer, but it's in this area of relationships that we go back to it again. And maybe it's because in our relationships, we think we know best, or we think that it's down to us. What can God possibly do in this situation? Or it's simply that that particular relationship has taken up a lot of our bandwidth. It occupies our thoughts. It's left us paralyzed. And we feel very helpless. Well, Jesus tells us to go before God in prayer. Well, secondly, ask, and it will be given to you. Verses 7 and 8. These verses are greatly misunderstood. We treat them often as a magic spell, that if we just ask in the right way, then we will get what we want. Well, that's not what Jesus is meaning. But he is telling you to ask. Well, how many of you are good at asking for help? The joke is often made of how men will never ask for directions. But it's not simply directions, is it? All of us, we often hesitate. We think we know better. We think we can sort it out ourselves. But we end up making it worse. No, you are to ask. And this is not prosperity gospel, that if you have enough faith, God will give you whatever you want. Instead, asking demonstrates your dependence on God. In Luke's account of this passage, which is essentially the same, it does end slightly differently. Luke 11, verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In Matthew's gospel, in verse 11, the gifts from our Father in heaven are described as good things. So in Luke, these good things are defined as the Holy Spirit. That is the greatest thing that we receive from God, God himself. Rich has mentioned that we're both reading the biography of Jack Miller, this pastor in Philadelphia who was influential in the 70s and in the 80s. And in a discussion with Edmund Clowney in relation to this verse, Clowney says, if we are going to see God bless us in our time, we are going to have to keep asking for the Holy Spirit. And Miller describes this partnership that we have with the Holy Spirit. The triune God has chosen to work through sinners who are saved by grace in this and every generation. Do you feel helpless when it comes to relationships? Every time you try and reach out, it only makes it worse. Well, recognize your inability, and so pray all the more. You will rely on the Holy Spirit for wisdom and for his enabling. Do you feel discouraged, maybe even dry, when it comes to a particular relationship, that you have nothing more to give? Well, in God you will be quenched. Come to him, and the Holy Spirit will supply you with what you need. You do the Christian life through prayer. We often speak of prayer as a discipline or a duty, but when we see it in that way, we are missing the privilege of prayer. We're missing the joy that comes through prayer. Consider the promise, it will be given to you, but if you ask, you will receive. Now, those who believe in the prosperity gospel assume that we are guaranteed material blessings. That's not what Jesus means here. No, you're to give this over to God. You're to ask him. God is not close-fisted, resisting the urge to answer your prayer. No, he does answer your prayer. Calvin writes, "We must not think that he takes no notice of us when he does not answer our wishes, for he has a right to distinguish what we actually need." Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything that I may chance to ask him. I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that he shut certain doors in my face." Each time you ask, you receive. You receive what your Father in heaven deems is what you need. And as a parent, we know all about this. We don't give exactly what our kids ask, want, or desire. Well, even more so, our Heavenly Father. But when we pray, we are showing our dependence on God. And so we receive God. We receive the Holy Spirit. And it's in him we are enabled in the relationships that so often distract us from God. You're not to assume this means that all your relationships will now be rosy once you have prayed this prayer. But God does give you a contentment, a peace as you give that relationship over to him. Well, thirdly, you are to seek first the kingdom of God, verses 7 and 8. Jesus tells us to ask, now he tells us to seek, and later to knock. They're all speaking about prayer, but you see an increasing urgency in the asking. One writer suggests it's like a child before their mother. When the child sees his or her mother, the child simply asks. When the child cannot see his or her mother, he or she then seeks out their mother. And if the mother is inaccessible for whatever reason, the child knocks on the door to get to his mother. Well, often we find ourselves seeking God. Now, this is not the first time for Jesus to mention this term seeking in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:33, we read, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You're to seek first God's kingdom. And that should be evident in your prayers. Often people get frustrated with prayer, that God doesn't seem to be answering their prayers. But are they in accordance with God's kingdom? Or are they in accordance with their own kingdom? And that is to be true when you pray about the different relationships in your life. Consider what it is that you're searching for in that relationship. Is it meaning or support or encouragement or escape or purpose? The Irish rock band U2 has this famous song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And the lyrics are about the singer, he climbs the highest mountain, he runs through the field to find the one he's looking for. Often that's a description of us. There is a search for meaning and purpose. There is longing. It can even be a description of our prayer lives. But Jesus gives you your priority. It's his kingdom. And it's in his kingdom that you find satisfaction and contentment, not in your relationships. That's why relationships can distract us from God. Now, that doesn't mean you drop all your relationships, that you become a recluse or a hermit and live away from everyone. No, you bring this kingdom priority into your relationships. You are to pray for one another. I think of my own prayers for others. Often it's simply, bless this person or bless that person. That's not wrong, but surely it can be much more. It should be kingdom prayers, that God would open their eyes, that God would sanctify them, that God would use them for his glory. Pray that they would see God working in their life. How God will work in their life may not be what they are expecting. And so pray that they would realize that God is at work in their lives, and that he is working for their good. I know of people who desperately want to see family members come to Christ. And when they do come to Christ, these people are still not happy because these new believers, they either lack maturity or they are too zealous. Or they don't come to their church, they go to another church. But the priority is Christ's kingdom. They are not saved for your contentment or for your satisfaction. No, you have to accept that God is working in people's lives. And the results may not be what you want. When you're seeking first the kingdom, Jesus promised you will find. And it's in his kingdom that you have contentment and purpose and peace. It's not in relationships, but your friends and family members are watching on. And this is a powerful witness to them. Too often we are seeking after the wrong things. Entertainment, the success of our children in their sport or in their music. Well, when you seek after those things, you're teaching others, especially your children, what is your greatest priority. Well, the Fritz family are just back from their trip to the UK, and Brandy and Adam are fans of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and they went to Wales to see where he was born and to see where he's buried. They've gone to London to see Westminster Chapel, where the church where Martin Lloyd-Jones pastored, and they brought their kids along with them. Now, I'm not saying that you have to become a Martin Lloyd-Jones fan and do a pilgrimage off his sites, but your interests, they demonstrate to your kids and those around you what is most important. You are to seek the kingdom. Are you seeking the kingdom by your prayers and by your example to those around you? Well, fourthly, knock, and what is impossible to you is possible to God your Father. Verses 7 to 11. You're commanded to knock and ask God. Well, when you knock, well, that means you have a closed door in front of you, and you have no means to enter it. You have no key. For you, it is an impossibility. Have you ever found yourself locked out of your house? You're banging on the door. You're hoping the people inside will hear you and let you in. Well, Jesus is saying God does hear your knocking. What may be an impossibility to you is not an impossibility to God. And isn't that true when it comes to relationships? Maybe you've reached the end of your tether with someone. You can't do anything more. You tried emailing or texting or phone calling, any and every means of communication, but there's no response. You don't know what to do. The door is firmly closed. Well, come to God. Yes, you may have tried and failed in your attempt, but God can do it. Or maybe you're thinking, well, God already knows. Why bother praying? But God tells us to pray. God wants you to recognize your weakness, but then find your confidence in Him. Why this confidence in God? Well, we read that He is our Father. And so God is not a reluctant God who has to be cajoled into giving, and so you only come to Him in desperation. And God is not simply this bountiful God who gives whatever you ask. No, He is your Father. In verses 9 to 11, Jesus compares God to fathers in general. I'm a father to 5 children and another on the way, but I have a confession to make and one that my children can verify. I'm not a perfect father. At times, my laziness takes over, and I don't want to fulfill my parenting duties. I don't always give my full attention to my children when they need it. But while I am not perfect, I would never want to give my child something that would harm them. I do seek to provide them with their basic needs, hopefully more than that. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. Although parents are inherently sinful or evil, as Jesus describes us, yet even sinful parents know how to give good things to their children. Well, how much more can we be confident that God, our good, perfect, loving Heavenly Father, will give good things to His children who ask Him? John Stott writes, there is no doubt that our prayers are transformed when we remember that the God we are coming to is Abba Father, and infinitely good and kind. Ferguson writes, it's a wonderful thing that God justifies sinners, and that, as the righteous judge of all the earth, He is able to acquit us. But Jesus points to something that seems to belong to higher order things. This judge takes out adoption papers on our behalf, places His hands on our shoulders, and says, my child, I want you to share in the inheritance of all my riches and blessings. You'll be my son, my daughter from now on. Come with me and ask me what you are in need of. When you have the wrong view of God, you will struggle in your prayers. But when you remember that God is your Heavenly Father, who can do the impossible, who can open closed doors, well, your confidence in Him will grow as a result. Well, then finally, notice, Christ fulfills the golden rule in your behalf. You've kept the law and the prophets. Verse 12. Now, this is not the first time that we read of this phrase, the law and the prophets, in the Sermon on the Mount. Back in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They are about Him. But then Jesus uses this phrase again to speak of the golden rule, that you can summarize the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, by this rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is not a contradiction. The Scrivener says this is essentially how to read the Bible. The Bible gives us a description of the good life, and it gives us Jesus, the one who lived that good life on our behalf. It gives us the command, and it gives us the Savior who has fulfilled the command. It gives us the law, and it gives us the gospel. What a relief. The Sermon on the Mount does condemn us. We are materialistic. We are anxious. We are judgmental. We are quick to look down on others. We are slow to ask God for help. We seek our own kingdom. But thankfully, Jesus is the one who fulfills the law on our behalf. He fulfills this golden rule. Jesus is the one who does to others what he would have them do to him. This he did when he came into this world, not to be served, but to serve others, so that we would be saved. He did not look to his own interest, but he looked to the interest of others. So in Christ, you can now fulfill the Sermon on the Mount. You can now do relationships. Scrivener continues, now we pass on feebly and feelingly the grace we have received. We do unto others what Christ has done unto us. And through it all we remember, we love because he first loved us. So this golden rule is all the more powerful when you see how Christ has fulfilled it. And that will transform your relationships with others. Simply put yourself in the place of other people. As Stott says, wish for him what we would wish for ourselves. We would never be mean, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. So what is it that you can do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Well, surely prayer is one of the greatest ways to do that. That's why it's so important that we pray for one another. We bring our concerns to God, and we ask for his Holy Spirit to empower us. God, your Father, has promised to help you by giving you the Holy Spirit so that whatever you want men to do to you, you can also do to them. And thankfully, Christ did this perfectly. One of the most striking prayers for another is surely that of Monica in her praying for her son, Augustine. Augustine lived a very wayward life, and yet Monica made it her mission to be the one who would constantly pray for her son, Augustine, to be the one that God would use in bringing Augustine to himself. And in the Confessions, Augustine records Monica saying, there is only one reason alone, why I wished to remain a little longer in this life, and it was to see you become a Christian. Her tears, prayers, and devotion to the Lord, they do make an impression on Augustine, for Augustine did become a believer. So don't let your relationships be a distraction from God. Instead, bring them to God. For God, your Father, has promised to help you by giving you the Holy Spirit. So whatever you want men to do for you, you can also do to them. And thankfully, Christ did this perfectly. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help, for many of us are struggling in different relationships that we have, whether it's within families or friends or neighbors, and as a result, we have become distracted from you. Lord, help us to give this over to you. You have promised to help us, for we are your children. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to enable us to fulfill this golden rule which Christ has fulfilled for us. And so, Lord, even this week, help us to treat others as we would like to be treated. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please turn in your psalm book to Psalm 51b. Psalm 51b, and in this psalm we read of David praying to God not to take away the Holy Spirit. Well, let that be our prayer too, that God would give us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, especially when it comes to our relationships.